Well, apparently there were two baptismal formulas in the early church. The book of Acts indicates that baptisms were, quote, in the name of Jesus. Then the Gospel of Matthew has the risen Christ command the disciples to go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, Matthew's Trinitarian formula eventually won the day, and that's how virtually all baptisms are conducted even to this day. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So on this Trinity Sunday, we gather again in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to give thanks and praise to the one God. So this is a great mystery. We worship one God whom we call triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you're wondering about this inexplicable math, you are not alone. I confess that every Trinity Sunday, I prepare for it by reading yet another theological book or article to get more clarity on the Trinity. And every year, I find myself thinking the same thing. Well, maybe next year I'll find the right book. Our Jewish friends every Passover say, next year in Jerusalem. On Trinity Sunday, I always say, next year I'll find that book. Now, I can share with you what the church believes and what the church has taught typically for 2,000 years. But if I told you I understood all this thoroughly, I would simply be lying. But let me quickly add that there are any number of things I believe that I don't thoroughly understand. Like, for instance, how my wife Sharon could love me still after living with me for nearly 40 years. That is a mystery beyond my comprehension. I believe a lot of things I simply don't quite understand. As the medieval theologian Anselm said famously, I believe in order that I might understand. So, I believe. Credo. I believe in the mystery of the Trinity. And every time I conduct a baptism, I affirm this mystery. And every time together we say the Apostles' Creed, we affirm this mystery. A mystery that I think we do not all completely understand. Yet I would add, who does completely understand this mystery about the inner workings of God? My heart says I do, and my head says maybe I'll get it next year. So this year, I read a wonderful book by an Anglican scholar, Charles Lowry, entitled The Trinity and Christian Devotion. A really fine book, better than most that I've read. Lowry says that there are three main ways to think about the Trinity. The first came from a Roman theologian of the 3rd century named Sibelius. Sibelius had seen Greek dramas where one actor put on several masks to portray different characters in the play. So Sibelius says there's only one God who wears different masks in relationship to us. The mask of the Father, the mask of the Son, and the mask of the Holy Spirit. Here, the emphasis is on the oneness, the unitary nature of God, the one behind all the three masks. Now, the second came from the Eastern Orthodox tradition, especially the Cappadocian Church Fathers. These theologians picture the Trinity as three distinct divine figures gathered around a table of fellowship. And one of these church fathers, named Gregory of Nyssianus, used the metaphor of this, one mingling of light as if three suns were joined together. And here, the emphasis is upon the distinctiveness, the threefold character of God, the three divine figures gathered around the table. And the third came from the Latin church father, Augustine, who focuses on the Johannine notion that God is love. And thus, the Trinity is the divine communion between the Father who is the source of all love, the Son, who is the Beloved, and the Spirit, who is the love binding together the Godhead. So here the emphasis is upon the ultimate unity of God in the personal bonds of love. Lowry prefers this third option, and so do I. Not that it answers all my questions, how can it? Augustine gives us a human analogy that tries to make sense of the deepest mystery within the Trinity. Its strength is that it focuses on these bonds of love within the Godhead, and then the bonds of love holding together the life of the church. Now, the Anglican theologian Lowry proposed one way of looking at the Trinity that really intrigues me, and I offer it to you. Lowry suggests that the Trinity speaks to three of our deepest questions. First, where did I come from? I come from God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. Who can redeem me and save me in this broken world? I believe in God the Son, the Redeemer and Savior of all people. Who provides me growth and meaning and inspiration in my life? God the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of life. In other words, the Trinity answers our most pressing questions, our existential questions. But I would propose to you that there is another pressing issue that the Trinity seeks to address. A question we all have. What about my loneliness, my sense of isolation from others? How can I be connected in fellowship with others? The Trinity depicts the Godhead as a kind of divine communion, a kind of eternal society among three persons united in one essence. And that's fancy theological talk for community, relatedness, togetherness within the Godhead. And just as Genesis says, it is not good for the man to be alone, the Trinity reminds us in some peculiar way that it's not good for God to be alone. The Trinity reminds us that God is this eternally related and interconnected being beyond our comprehension, but never alone and never apart, always linked, as Augustine says, in the fellowship of divine love, love eternal. Steve Sproul was kind enough to let me borrow his copy of the Book of Joy, a book I commend to you. In April of 2015, Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa went to northern India to celebrate the 80th birthday of his friend, the Dalai Lama. And accompanied by their friend, Douglas Abrams, they decided to talk about the meaning of joy in their lives. And this book records their week-long dialogue. Though Tutu is from a Christian tradition, the Dalai Lama from a Buddhist tradition, they had so much in common, even though the Dalai Lama admits in his own words that he is a non-theist. But here is where the spiritual leaders were most in tune together. They both agree that contemporary society isolates far too many people, especially in those teeming mass urban areas. And even though we say we are connected by social media, the truth be told, we are too often a collection of lonely individuals. Nothing robs us of joy faster than loneliness and isolation. In fact, sociologists have said for a long time that there is an epidemic of loneliness in our society, which has terrible consequences for both our mental and our physical health. So Tutu and the Dalai Lama offer an antidote to this social isolation. Tutu draws upon his African heritage and its concept of Ubuntu. The Ubuntu tradition says that we are who we are through one another. Our humanity is so much bound up with another that we are like infants that are bound to their mother. I cannot be me unless I am linked to you. And we cannot thrive and flourish without one another. Nothing is more detrimental to the human spirit than solitary confinement. So my destiny is linked to your destiny and the destiny of our common home, our beloved planet. So in African culture, to be cut off from the community is a kind of living death. But to be a part of a community is life, the only life worth living. And that is why Tutu was so strongly opposed to apartheid, because it separated one race from another, causing both sides to suffer. And Tutu drew on his Christian convictions about the Trinity, that it is not good for anyone to be alone, not humans, not God. So Tutu says this: our conception of God is one who is a fellowship, a community, the Trinity, and we are made in God's image. And thus we seek community and fellowship and friendship, because that's deeply embedded in our nature, our very being. It is not good for any of us to be alone. The Dalai Lama described the Buddhist conception of mudita, which is often translated sympathetic joy. That means we rejoice over the good fortune of another. It is the opposite of envy, where we begrudge another's happiness. And the Dalai Lama said that mudita is based on our inner dependence upon one another. In Buddhist thought, we are linked in a chain of being, never separate from one another, always bound up in mutual encouragement and love. So our understanding of the triune God is that God is a divine fellowship that reaches out and invites us to join in a table of love. And Tutu's conception of Ubuntu says that we are who we are through one another. And the Dalai Lama's concept of mudita acknowledges our interdependence upon one another, our ability to rejoice when another succeeds. It is not good, brothers and sisters, for anyone to be alone, not humans, not God. And that's why Matthew's gospel ends with this remarkable commission to the disciples. Jesus tells them this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. So the Great Commission, quite simply, is to expand this circle of love so that all nations and all people commune with the triune God. It is a commission that invites God's love to become universal and known to everyone. The triune commission is our calling. It is our commission to draw people into our fellowship and caring, so that all can experience life that is life indeed, life eternal, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.